wonderful for Diane and I to be back home. We've been out a lot talking to people about Jesus, and it's really great to be back to see your faces and stand in this pulpit that we're always honored to stand in for Pastor Jeff. We were thinking about it because we're preparing for next week's 30th celebration. We're thinking about it. We've been here almost 20 years now. And I can say that I've never been at the feeding trough in Faith Fellowship and not gone away full. We have one of the best teaching pastors I've ever been around. So it's really an honor to get to share the word in this series that we've been in on the book of Luke. It's interesting to me. Sometimes in the kingdom, we talk a lot about what we're saved from. You ever thought about it? Because most of us came to Jesus as a mess of some sort or another. Can you say amen? Yeah. We didn't come prettied up. We came broken. And so it's joyful to talk about, to testify about what he saved me from. What I want to talk to you about this morning is what he saved you to. Because he didn't just rescue and redeem your past. He restored to you a destiny place for your future. You see, we look back a lot. God looks forward all the time. And I believe that as we sit and listen to the words of Jesus through Dr. Luke, we're going to understand that we were saved for more than we were saved from. I want you to get that. We were saved for more than we were saved from. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're gonna talk about a certain mission. We've been talking about certainty in an uncertain world. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out we live in an age of uncertainty. But the anchor of our soul is the truth and reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We stand on an unshakable foundation. And so we've been exploring all the things Jesus did and said in his life that Dr. Luke wrote about that were certainties that anchor us, that give us foundation in a world that's uncertainty. Well, today, it begins this kind of section of Luke where Jesus begins to lift the faces of his disciples and look outward to tell them what he's saving them to. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 16 verses. After this, after what, by the way? Pastor Paul talked about it last week. After Jesus had the encounter with those three guys who really wanted to follow him until he told them what it cost, and then they were looking in their spiritual wallets going, not sure about that. After that, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. Isn't that amazing? Pray that God will send out laborers. Oh, by the way, you're the answer to that prayer. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road, whatever house you enter. First say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, let that sink in. You remember what Capernaum is? Yeah, it's his ground zero. It's his headquarters. It's where Jesus moves out from. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Would you one more time stand with me and let's pray? I want us to specifically pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to hear. He wrote this book. We need him to hear it. Holy Spirit, come. I'm asking you to anoint the word and the words that you've given me. I'm asking you to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to respond. Jesus, we want to be those who, when you say go, we say yes. Help us this morning to position ourselves to be your people in the earth. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Leonard Hayes was a Cleveland bus driver for 40 years. He had Route 43 in Cleveland, Ohio, almost the entire time. He lived a simple life, didn't have any real family. So his friends at the bus depot were a bit afraid that when he died, he passed away, nobody would come to his funeral because he was such a simple, quiet guy with no family. His bus driver friends showed up to his funeral only to see hundreds of people lined up outside the church. And they're shaking their heads in disbelief, wondering, who are these people? They weren't family. They weren't friends. They were the people who rode his bus. And one by one, they got up and told stories of how Leonard Hayes impacted their lives. One lady said, he would always wait an extra 10 or 20 seconds because he knew I was always running late trying to get to the bus, and he would wait for me. He went out of his way to learn the names of the people that rode the bus with him regularly, and he'd call them by name, greet them every morning with some encouragement. Some of them got up and said, you know, we felt invisible in our worlds, but not on his bus. He remembered our names. We felt known. We felt seen. One of my favorite stories was a lady got up and she said she just mentioned to him one morning that the next day she had a job interview and she really needed this job. It was a good job. And he stopped in that moment and prayed with her. And then when she got on the bus the next day, he made sure he asked how the interview had gone. You see, Hayes had a profound impact on those people that he saw every day who were boarding that bus to go to work or to school or to the doctor or to grocery shop. They were in the rub and reality of life as it was. And for him, Route 43 was his mission field. And he determined every day to go there as one who lived sent. He lived on assignment. He lived on mission. You know, sometimes when we read words like Jesus here that say, go into the fields, they're ripe, we always get this picture of the missionary in the foreign country. Or we think of the person who's been called to work with the homeless or the street poor in our community. We get these special ideas about what it is to live missionally, and sometimes we think our job is to work a job so we can pay the special people to go into the ripened field. I want to demystify that thing. Because if Bus Route 43 in Cleveland, Ohio, can be a mission field, so can your school that you teach in, or the grocery store you work in, or the office you inhabit, or the truck that you drive. You see, there's a common truth about every follower of Jesus Christ. It's true of every single one of us, no matter what stream we swim in. We are a sent people. You're a sent person. I'm a sent person. You don't get to vote on it. Jesus didn't say, you know, when you feel like it, or even worse, when you get it all together, go. Now, we are a sent people. It's interesting, the word send in the first verse, he sent them. The 72, the word send in the Greek is apostello. It's where we get our word apostle or apostolic. See, we're all apostolic. The word means one sent with a commission from someone greater. You're an apostle, sorry. You're sent on a mission from someone greater. Every day, we need to find our sentness. You know, Scripture has all kinds of words for us. We're called in the New Testament ambassador. We're called witness. We're called evangelist. And there's all these pictures, your salt, your light, your seed. You carry the aroma of Jesus. See, all of these things point to this one thing. Everyone who said yes to Jesus did not just say yes to a cross that took away sin. We said yes to a cross that calls us sent. Jesus, when he met his disciples after the resurrection and he scared the bejabbers out of him because they walked through a wall, you remember what he said to them? Peace, I leave with you. That's what you need to hear when your Savior who was dead walks through a wall and you see it. Peace, calm down. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father sent me. How did the Father send him? He sent him incarnationally, which means in flesh. So Jesus became the in-flesh version of God, walking around among normal people, interrupting their lives, and bringing the kingdom to them. He said, that kind of thing, that's what you do. Everywhere you go, all the time. Christian living is missional at the core. One of the things I don't want to do is put guilt and shame on you, because I've sat through too many mission services where I wanted to give away my car and, you know, all that kind of stuff and feel bad. I want to demystify this thing. God hasn't called all of us to be somewhere else doing something really hard. But he has called all of us to be where we are, doing something really hard. So Jesus calls these 72. It's such an interesting thing. If you look back at the previous chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, he sends out the 12. Have you ever thought about that? These are the 12 to whom Jesus was always saying, how long will I be with you? You don't get this, do you, at all? This was the 12 that looked at him when he would talk like deer in the headlights. And he goes, okay, go, do what I do. And they're like, huh? And now he expands it to 72 incompetents. I sent out 12 idiots. Let's expand that to 72 now. And you know what he tells them to do? I want you to go to the towns I'm going to go to. And I want you to be so much like me that when I show up, they already recognize me because they've seen you. Go present me so I can follow you and they already know it's me. And you look at these 72 people who are not prepared for this in any capacity. But they'd already chosen to pay the follow him, unlike the three at the end of the last chapter. They had said, yes, we'll go. And Jesus says, good, go. And he sends them out with these simple and clear instructions, most of which didn't make sense to them. But you see, Jesus does not send the qualified. He qualifies the sent. He basically says this, if you'll go, I'll do stuff in you that then I'll do through you. And it's all stuff you don't have a clue how to do now. All I need is your yes. After this incident where we had three that thought they were going to go, he picks out 72 who had already said, yes, we'll go. After this, Jesus appointed 72. It's a very interesting word. It's a military term. Like a general appointing someone to a position with both the power and the authority to accomplish that position. He said, I'm appointing you. I'm giving you the badge. I'm giving you the gun. You're ready. Doubt there was one person of those 72 that felt ready. He said, I'm going to send you out two by two. Because if two of you together, there might be one good brain put together and you'll get it right. Jesus is not playing games. He's not looking at these guys going, you are it. He's just saying, you're what I have. He still says the same thing today to us here at Faith Fellowship. We're not all that, but we're what he has in this place. And he still says to us, if you'll go, I'll do. So his instructions were pretty simple, but he starts with this. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, if you want you to pray that he will thrust out from my kingdom workers into that field. I want you to pray earnestly that someone will go. Now go. Pray, but prepare to be the answer to your own prayer, he says to them. It's easier to pray if you're praying someone else will go. It's harder to pray, Lord, fill that need. And if need be, send me. Jesus wasn't ever interested in gathering a bunch of people around him in his space. He was interested in sending people like him into their space so they would know he'll come anywhere to find them. And so he gives them these simple instructions here in Luke 10. He says, I want you to pray, and then I want you to go. And then he makes it about as basic and simple as it can be. And the beauty of it is, there wasn't anything Jesus told these 72 to go and do that they weren't fully capable of doing as long as they leaned in him. I used to pray that God would send us to the mission field where we would do real ministry. You know, we wouldn't be parting mustaches to give the milk of the word to people who were whining about their condition here in the West. We wanted to go where the hard stuff was. I believe Jesus didn't answer that prayer yes for two reasons. One is, that isn't how he built us. And two is, somebody needs to stay, go. Not just go and stay. So he says to these 72, not all of you are going to go out and change the world like the 12. Some of you will never leave your hometown. But your hometown is Route 43. Drive that bus in the name of Jesus and watch what I do. So here's four things he tells them when he sends them out. First, he says, go as you are. Go as you are. It's interesting. He starts the commission to them by saying this, go your way. In the original language, it has this construct. It means go the way that you normally go. Go along your path. It's kind of like when Jesus sent the 12 out and he said, as you go, preach the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that the incarnational mission of the church is that every one of us, as we go, declare the kingdom. That each one of us should go our way. Whatever the path is God has laid before you, whatever the sphere of influence he's put around you, he's going, I want you to go there, and I want you to be the nastiest germ of the kingdom possible, and I want you to infect everybody around you with kingdom. Go do it. I believe thoroughly he was telling the 72, you guys will probably never go to Rome. You won't start a church in Ephesus. You're not going to make it to Antioch. But you 72, you're going to infect this region with my presence. And he says to them, look, keep it normal. Do this in your way. Do it in the way that you walk. Living on mission is living Christ in the rub and reality of your dailiness. He sends us to our dailiness. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. Man, I wish we had an hour to pick that apart. No one will ask you if they don't see it. So our hope should be evident, but it should be so evident, so real, and so different from the world that they will tap you on the shoulder and say, what in the world is it with you? As you go, it's the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What earth do you inhabit? Heaven belongs there. We have friends who live up in the Cocoa area. They've been walking their neighborhood for years, praying for their neighbors. They got this app that has the names of all the people in their neighborhood. So as they walk, they pray for them by name. List their kids. They pray for their kids. Been doing it for years. And some of the neighbors came to them 2 years ago and said, hey, would you mind holding an Easter service for us, for the neighborhood? So they pick out a house in the neighborhood, has the biggest backyard. Over 30 people show up the first year. This last Easter, they had well over 60 of their neighbors show up to celebrate Easter. Started a Sunday night Bible study. Dozens of people have come. People are being saved and healed and delivered. All because they walked the streets and prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send somebody, and he said, you go. And they're literally changing their your neighborhood? What's your sphere of influence? Jesus says, keep it normal, but keep it real. He says, when you go out like that, you're going out as sheep among wolves. You know, if you're recruiting people, that's not the best line. You're the sheep, they're the wolves, good luck. He says, let's be real. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be moments of tension. If you live by the kingdom values in this world's values, there's going to be a stretch. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Keep it real. Let's don't play games around it. But he said, let's keep it simple. I love this. He says, now I want you to go. Don't take a purse. Don't take a lunchbox. Don't take anything. Go. Take nothing with you. And then he says, don't greet anybody on the road. Now, that does not sound like Jesus. Don't say hi to anybody on your way. Jesus always had time for people. What is he saying? The word greet isn't the word like shalom, say hi. It's where you get drawn into a conversation, and then you go home with them, and you have dinner with them, and you hang out there, and you've gotten off mission by being distracted of the things of the world. He says, I want you to love people, but I want you to stay on focus. I have a place for you. I have a plan for you. I have people I want you to meet. With them, take all the time you want. But don't be pulled aside by what's along the way. Just keep it simple. You don't need a lot of props when you have presence. He's telling the 72, don't get distracted. Go as you are. Just go as you are. And then he says, take what you have. I'm telling you what not to take. Now I'm going to tell you to take it. What do you have first and foremost? That's the most powerful thing you can do. When you get to a place, walk into that house and say, peace be with you. He said the power that you have is in the peace that you carry. Because you carry something from another place. I get worried about this when we keep thinking about we've got to have a new technique. What we need is to carry so much of his peace that when we speak it, it lands. He says it rests on the man of peace in that house. We carry the shalom of God, which is the way it should be. We carry so much of that, that we deposit peace in every house we go to. Your strength is in the presence that you carry and in the peace that you deposit. I just think it's so interesting that he says to them, whatever house you go into. It's like, don't think you got to find some place special. Just go where I lead you. And when you get in that house, deposit peace. Saying shift the atmosphere of the place you enter. Change it. Your power is presence. Your gift is peace. Deposit your peace there. He says, if there's somebody there with an open heart, that peace will land. Kind of like the dove from the ark when the grip finally cleared and the dove found a place to land, didn't come back again. He said, your peace will go, it'll land, it'll stay in that house. What you have discovered of Jesus will be deposited there, and they'll have their own discoveries of him. It's interesting to me that all of this happens in the currency of relationship. His instructions are just so basic. If you go into a house, they don't receive your peace, go on to the next house. Whenever you finally find a house where the hearts are open and you've deposited peace, stay there. Eat with them. Enter into their life. Hang out with them. But Jesus, you just told us not even to say hi to people on the way. What are you saying? I have a place for you to go, and when you find that place, land there. And stay there until you shift the sphere. You carry presence, you carry peace, you carry passion, you carry power wherever you go. I don't think that's a picture most of us have of ourselves when we look in the mirror. I think most of us look in the mirror and see the flaws and all of the things that we're not. And we let that disqualify us. I remember, and many of you know our story, I remember when I flew our lives into a cliff, and I sat back there in that section of Faith Fellowship for 12 years. And I wouldn't do anything. Pastor Jeff would ask me, would you like to play the piano with the worship team? Nope. I'm going to sing. Nope. Came to me one time and said, I really want you to speak. And I went, that'll never happen, Jeff. Why? Because I felt disqualified. I looked in the mirror and I said, nobody will listen to you. And then a friend of mine one time, we were talking, and he looked at me and goes, dude, you were never qualified in the first place. That was so freeing. He says, I want you to go as you are. I want you to take what you have. What do you have? Have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is in you, but he wants out. And then he says to them, give all you can. Go as you are, take what you have, and then give what all you can. And he says, be accessible. When you find a place where you sense the kingdom of God is happening, eat there, stay there, be there. Be accessible. Let them open the cabinets of your heart and discover all the ways Holy Spirit has worked in you. There's a psalm that we used to sing, and it said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of the newer translations say, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I love one translation that says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their stories. I look in this room, and I don't see faces, I see stories. Stories of the kingdom of God, of the work of God, of the power of God to change lives. What would your story be if you hadn't run into Jesus somewhere along the way? What would your life be like if you hadn't encountered the altar and met him? Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their stories, because there's a world that needs to be able to read that book. He says, go be accessible to them. Be open, be vulnerable to them. Be real with them. But it's interesting, right in the middle of this, I mean, this is like really earthy. He's telling them, you know, take a lunch, go there, speak peace, and if peace stays, you stay there, and if you stay there, eat with them, whatever they give you. It's really down-to-earth practical stuff. And right in the middle of it, as if he were saying, take a casserole, he says, heal the sick there. Why? Because he isn't sending us to be nice to people. He's sending us supernaturally to impact them with the kingdom of God that is within us. He says, as you're going, as you're eating, as you guys are doing the stuff of just relating, heal them. The word is therapeuo in the Greek. Be therapeutic. Be healing. If they're sick, pray for their bodies. If they're struggling mentally, pray for their minds. Be there to listen to their hurts. Be therapy. I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I've been thinking about this all week. My friend Paul Reese and his wife Lisa, you're a pastor. They're in a hard spot right now. Well, if Jesus says we're to heal the sick, when we're out, we're to be therapy. I just think it might be a good idea if we just stop here right now and pray for Lisa's body and pray for Paul's body, both of them suffering from sickness and affliction. I think we should pray for them. I want to see Paul Reese come skipping down that aisle. I want to see Lisa hold up a clean scan. Why not? Why not? God said, I am the God who heals you. The same God who forgave all your sins, according to Psalm 103, heals all of your afflictions. Why not believe? If you want to believe with me for them, I want you to stand. We're just going to stop right here, and we're going to pray for our pastor. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that your scripture says you healed everyone who came to you. So we come to you today. You told us to go out and be with people, and wherever you found sick people, heal them. Well, we're bringing our friends, Paul and Lisa Reese, to you. And we lift them to you, and we speak to the cancer in Lisa's body. We say, in Jesus' name, die so she can live. Father, we pray for Paul's back right now, and we pray in the name of Jesus, you will deliver him from the sciatica, and you will put him back into strength where he not only can serve Lisa, he can continue to serve this church with all these. You see them, Lord. You know where they are. And we say to you, Lord, help them, Daddy. Help them, Daddy. Papa, enter in a way they've never experienced before, with healing and grace and power. Release them from the grip of the enemy and release them into the grace of Jesus Christ. We say to them, as you said so many times, be healed in the name of Jesus. And we believe you for it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It isn't as hard as we think to do that kind of thing. We were in a restaurant a few weeks ago with some friends of ours, and there was a lady serving us. She was kind of old to be a server. You could tell this is hard for a lady her age, and she was sweet and funny and fun. And at the end of it, my friend sitting across the table looked at her and said, hey, how can we pray for you? Just out of the movie, she's going to bring us the bill. She stops and she says, oh, thank you for asking. I love Jesus with all my heart, but my children don't know him. Would you pray for them? And she gave us their names. We wrote down their names. And we said, can we pray with you now? She said, no, I'll get in trouble. But you can pray by yourself for them right now. Which we did. And we gave her a really good tip. Why? Because she needed to know the kingdom of God had come into that restaurant, to that table, to her that day. And that God was listening to her heart and to her prayers. It's not as hard as we want to make it. Be therapy wherever you go. You carry his presence. Be authentic. This is where it begins to turn, because Jesus starts saying things about the cities that had rejected him. And it's hard, you know? It's hard to hear that stuff. But he's saying, look, you're going to walk through situations, you're going to love on people, and the love's not going to be returned, the peace isn't going to be received, and you're going to watch them turn and walk away like Jesus did when the rich man who had come to him, supposedly going to give him everything, and then when he found out what it cost, he walked away, and Jesus was very sad. If you live missionally, you're going to live with a weeping heart, because people you love are not always going to receive. But Jesus is saying, you were worth that risk to me. They're worth that risk to you. Sometimes you just feel like it goes on forever. We prayed for our oldest son for over 20 years as he wandered from the Lord, but God brought him back. And he loves Jesus with everything he is, did it with all of our kids. But I'm telling you, there were some tears shed over the years as we waited. He says to them, look, it's going to be hard. He brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, that place was pretty bad, but they had more spiritual intelligence than the place you're living, he says. They would have made sense of this thing and repented, but these cities with me walking around in them, important. And that's why he gives them this last instruction. Go as you are, take what you have, give all you can, and entrust it to him. He says to them, he starts with these woes. Woes to Chorazin and Bethsaida. Those were towns that were within 2 or 3 miles of Capernaum, his launching place. And then he woes Capernaum, the very place Jesus went to because the city of Nazareth wouldn't leave. He repositioned himself into Capernaum and literally did more miracles in that region than all of the other space of Israel put together. And he said, but still didn't see and change and believe. And he said, it's got to be more tolerable to places like Tyre and Sidon. This was a Gentile fortress. This was a place that didn't have any history of God at all. But he said, if I went up there and I did there what I've done here, revival would break out. But the religious blindness around him kept them from responding to the gospel. I'm telling you, we've got to have a heart of compassion. I don't think Jesus gives these woes as if he's angry. I think his heart's broken. I tried so hard here and you still couldn't believe it. Sometimes you're going to shed some tears, but here's the beautiful part of it. It was never your responsibility to get results. Serve well, love well, and entrust it to him. My favorite author, Mark Battison, says this: if we do the little things like they're big things, God will do the big things like they're little things. I think that's critical for us to understand. We're running out of time, so let me tell you a quick story, and then we're going to pray. Diane and I love Minnesota. We lived there and pastored there, our first real church, and we had 3 children there, and we love going back there. It's a beautiful place, except in January. In a little town called Leroy, Minnesota, population 925, a man named Lauren Kruger passed away. He was a farmer, lived in a little white house on Main Street. Everybody knew he was very frugal, but nobody thought he had much. That's why they were surprised when after he died, he left that little town of 925 $3.5 million. He had saved his money all of his life and realized that that little town of Leroy, Minnesota was his mission field. So when he passed away, he left $220,000 to the fire station so they could get a new fire truck. Left another $220,000 to the local senior center that had a budget of $500 a year so they could improve their services for the senior adults. Bought the school a new playground. Bought the city a new pool. And he left the churches of that little town $1.8 million to do the work of the kingdom. Because like Leonard Hayes in Bus Route 43, he knew his mission, he knew his assignment, he knew his place, and he knew he was sent. You are a sent people. Next week, we're going to celebrate 30 years of this church and its sentness. We're going to celebrate pastors and leaders who have led us in this community to try to love people well, children, youth, the hurting and the broken. And we need to look back and we need to mark the space with an Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. But I want you to lift your eyes and look on the fields. They are currently white. to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into that field. But be ready to be the answer to your own prayer. Father, we stand before you as people who love you, who live in you, who carry your love and your presence in the daily routines of our lives, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our friends, the places we shop. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you give us the reality of a life sent missionally to this area? Lord, we want to shift the atmosphere. We want to change the outcome. We want to alter the trajectory of this region by the power of your Holy Spirit.